It's good to see you here tonight. Thank you for being here on a Sunday night. I guess there's something else going on this evening, but I'm grateful that you've chosen to be here tonight as we open God's Word together. And the Super Bowl is a big stage. Certainly a lot of attention drawn to that. And in our culture, American culture, obviously football draws so much attention. And it's refreshing, especially over this last season, to be able to see. And by the way, I don't have anything against sports and Super Bowl and all that. I enjoy football, particularly college football. So it was fun to watch this last season for the coach Dabo Swinney to be able to share clearly about his faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was just as bold and clear as you can see. And that guy's at the top of his game. Here's some of the reports that I saw about Dabo. This is from a Christian sports magazine called Sports Spectrum. Swinney may be one of the Tigers' most productive leaders in school football history, having captured national championships and racked up more than 100 all-time wins. But most of his passion addressing reporters this week at the time of this report stemmed from a question about his tendency to point to God after even the biggest college football accomplishments. He said this, "That's the easiest question I've had all day. To me, it's just the priority of my life." The four-time ACC champion said he didn't really have a relationship with Christ until he was about 16. But since that game changer in his life, faith has become the foundation. "It's hard to survive and thrive in this world if you don't have a spiritual foundation," he continued. "For me, God has always, in my relationship with Christ, has given me hope and peace." See, if there's hope in the future, there's power in the present to deal with whatever mess you're dealing with in your life. And what Christ did for me, it gave me hope and a belief beyond my circumstances. Now remember, this is a national championship coach. Rarely one to shy away from his beliefs, Swinney went on to answer the reporter's original question about his accomplishments in light of his faith, suggesting his greatest feats have had little to do with football, after saying, "You know, the greatest accomplishment for me is to see my three sons come to faith in Christ." And he emphasized why he continues to live his life centered on Jesus. Listen, I'm not opposed to sport and football and Super Bowl and all that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to try to be quick tonight, believe it or not. I'd like to see some of it myself. But the deal is that in the immensity of that spotlight shining right on his life, he used that opportunity to raise his hands to the Lord to say, "Here's the reason why I'm here. This is why I have purpose and hope in my life. It's Jesus Christ." So tonight, we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. Now, I was encouraged recently by Dr. Jeff Orge. He's the president of Gateway Seminary. And he had said this as a reminder from 1 Corinthians verse 11, he said, "Now these things happened," in other words, this Old Testament record, "to them as an example. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Look, we're going to look at an Old Testament story tonight, a historical account of how the Lord worked among his chosen people. We're going to dive into some quick principles this evening that I hope winds up being an encouragement for you and for me. As we pick up in the story in Exodus chapter 17, we're going to begin in verse 8. But what has happened before we start in this particular account? The Israelites have found freedom. They've been released from bondage under Egyptian rule. They've gone through all those circumstances together as Moses and Aaron have been faithful to confront Pharaoh, to ask for their freedom. They've gone through all those plagues. And then they've experienced the Passover, where those people were released out of bondage by painting those doorposts with the sacrificial blood of the lamb. So they're on their way. Remember that they were pursued by the Egyptians, who weren't too happy that they left. And then that great sea swallowed up that massive army so that they continued to be on their way to freedom in the promised land. But do you remember what happened shortly after that? A little grumbling in the camp. "We don't have any bread. We don't have any meat. We don't have any water." And God provided in each of those circumstances. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this chapter, Exodus 18, Moses has just completed striking the rock so that there's fresh water for the people. So there's grumbling, there's turmoil from within, if you will. They've just been released from bondage. Got this turmoil and strife from within. But then as we pick up the story here, beginning in verse 8, there's actually an enemy from without. So if things weren't bad enough, now they're about to get worse. It says this in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. They have direct opposition. They're on their way. They're trying to get to the promised land. And now they're engaged in battle. Who's Amalek? Amalek is a grandson of Esau. So just think, Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. Here's a grandson that his descendants and this whole tribe of people, if you will, are battling against others. And actually the way that they find their livelihood is by being a marauding band. They really go and attack others and plunder them and take from other peoples. They've also mastered, if you will, the craft of using camels. So they've got this speed of camels where they can use that not only in attack and getting to people, but using that in the battle itself. Apparently the word was out that this group of people, the Israelites, are traveling. They're vulnerable. They're rather defenseless, if you will. So they've come down to fight against them, the Amalekites. Clearly, there's an enemy. There's a looming battle with a foe, without a doubt. But there's also a team. Exodus 17, beginning in verse 9 through 12, says this. So Moses said to Joshua, choose me men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. The Lord assembles the team. So we've got 80-plus-year-old Moses, and then we've got Joshua, Moses' young assistant. And this is the first time that we see Joshua mentioned in the biblical account. So Joshua shows up on the scene in this account. He's ready to gather together the next component of the team, men. He's going to gather together people who are ready to get into the fight. Now, mind you, they've got what, 24 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours to get ready for battle. But that's what Moses commands Joshua to do. Gather up some men, be ready to fight. The team, Moses, Joshua, these men. And then also Aaron, so Moses' brother, who they've walked through all these days together, even in Egypt. And then Hur. It could be that Hur is Miriam's husband. But to no avail, these men stand at Moses' side and help him as he's at the crest of this hill during the battle. So they're drawn into a fight. Now, I don't see Andy Griffith mentioned anywhere within this text. However, I sense that within it, which is, they're not going to start a fight, but they're certainly going to gather together to finish it, right? So they're preparing. They're ready to go and battle the foe. There's an enemy. There's a challenger. There's a team assembled ready to fight. And in that fight, there is a victor. And that's what we see in verse 13. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, obviously, we know that in the account just before that, how that happened, not only in gathering those men and having that team assembled, but with the action and the dependence of Moses, there was a clear victor. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. After this, Moses calls for Joshua, and he tells him, listen, there are some things that I want you all to remember, to be written down in a book, a marker to be erected. And that's what we see in Exodus 17, 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. They weren't going to forget this victory. Through study, I noticed that with this banner and altar in Exodus 17, 15, the name for altar there is a word meaning flagstaff, or a sign or warning, or a pole, or a ship's mast. It has all those meanings connected to it when we look at that word for altar or banner. And most often when we see this word used in that way, it's often in a military context. And in that sense, it would have been a signal pole for that unit to gather together. This is where we're going to hear things, instruction. This is where we're going to be given commands. This is where we're going to be given direction as assembling at this particular place to be able to see it in the distance and gather there. You know, every fall about September, about the third week of September, I found it interesting that I was reminded that at that week, our students gather at their flagpole. So it's called See You at the Pole. And even this past year, I dropped off Emily at the flagpole at Santa Fe High School. And here are these students gathered around this flagpole, bowing their heads in prayer. Some of them have donuts and they'll sing a worship song or two, but they encourage one another in their faith. And I find that fascinating. I was reminded of that as I thought about this rallying pole here, is that in the same way, our students boldly stand out there to say that we are for Christ and his kingdom. We're about his rule. We want him to rule in our hearts and we're dependent upon him. But there's another word through study here, and that is not only with the altar, but the altar points to Moses' action with the staff. Listen to this. Moses identified the staff not merely as a signal pole, but as a symbol of Yahweh's throne. The key words here, as hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord, what Moses said then was, my hand was at or on Yahweh's throne. A way of saying, when I held up that staff, I was symbolizing the presence of Yahweh right with us, sitting on his throne, ruling over the battle, and helping us to win. Moses wanted that to be remembered. He wanted an altar built, a banner built, a signpost built, so that people would remember that we're victorious in the Lord when we raise our hands to him, when we're completely dependent upon the Lord. He gives us the victory. Here's some things that I want us to think about and take away even this evening as we think about this Old Testament text. There is a real foe. You have an enemy. We have an enemy, and he's at work, and he's relentless, and he's not going to stop until things are settled with the king. But he is at work. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2. And you, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. Listen to this. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I don't have to give you examples of that tonight, right? We can see the enemy at work. He is a deceiver. He is trapping people. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is at work. And we have a foe. We have a foe. But we also have a very real victor. There is a victor. Here's what we're reminded of in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. The king is coming. This prince of the power of air, he's going to be dealt with. There's no doubt about it. But we shouldn't mistake God's waiting and read into that anything other than it gives people that opportunity, as he says here, in being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. What is coming? Destruction. But he wants everyone to repent. There's a real foe, but there's a very real victor. How are you passing along those stories? What are the victories and the stories that you've had in your own life? Are you passing those on to others? Do you share those with those who are your friends, who are at your side? What about those who are coming after you? Just a couple of weeks ago, my uncle had passed away. And after the funeral, of course, we gathered before and had a luncheon and then had the service and just had a really good time. My uncle was 84 years old in West Texas. A good man. Loved the Lord. But after all that kind of dust had settled, we gathered in that church's kind of family gym as a fellowship hall. And one of the relatives wanted the remaining brothers to gather up and tell stories. And we laughed and we cried. And they were just good things, because as I looked around the room, there are a lot of gray-haired people like me. But there were also a lot of pups in the room too. And they were hearing all those stories from those brothers, hearing about how the Lord had worked in their life and had worked through redemption. How are you sharing the stories? What's your altar? In the midst of sharing those stories, like Moses, do you speak of your utter dependence on God? Desperately need him. The only way that we win is to be completely dependent on him. And the final thing that I want us to be encouraged with tonight is to be encouraged tonight. The battle's real. The enemy is real. The victory is real. To stay encouraged, remember the banner, remember our dependence on the Lord, but to stay in the battle. So don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters, when you see things and you watch things that make your heart literally break, could stir up some things within you of anger and confusion. But let me encourage each of us tonight that our task is clear. It's almost like Moses coming to Joshua to say, hey, would you assemble the men together? Because we're going to battle. Don't forget what our marching orders are. It's not to fight in anger, anything like that, but it is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because what Paul was saying in the passage that we read a moment ago, when he said that we were dead in our sin, listen, we're no different than the culture. We're no different than our neighbors. We're no different than anyone else in that we were lost and wretched. We needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ to have him change our heart and life, to be renewed from the inside out. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe it can change people? That's our battle, is to share our faith with others so that their hearts and lives are transformed by the power of the Spirit. The King is returning. In a moment, we're going to enter into a time of decision. And when we do that, I'm going to ask you to consider those things in your own life. in your battles that you face? Are your arms raised to Him? Or do your arms point to circumstances and issues and difficulties? Or are your arms tonight just simply limp at your side in discouragement, maybe disgust, confusion? Where are your arms this evening? Or do you raise your arms as a banner to the Lord that you know that He is bringing the victory? Relevant magazine went on to report this after the national championship this year with Coach Swinney. It's where they reported that he said, "For me, joy, J-O-Y, comes from focusing on Jesus, others, and yourself." There are so many coaches that are so deserving of a moment like this, he said. To get to do it once and now to get to do it again, it's a blessing. It's simply the grace of the good Lord to allow us to experience something like this, he told ESPN. At another time, he said, "Hopefully, my life's going to be pleasing to my Maker," he said, "because I know I'm going to meet Him one day. And He's not going to pat me on the back talking about how many wins I had, how many Coaches of the Year trophies we got, or how much money that I made." He knows where His victory is and who brings the victory. Listen, there are going to be victors tonight in a game, so you'll probably go watch it this evening. Trophies are going to be raised. The number ones are going to be lifted. Arms are going to be raised. As we watch that, may our hearts be reminded that there's an enemy, there's a victor, and we need to stay in dependence on Him. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm so thankful that you're here tonight to be able to spend a brief time together in God's Word. And I'm thankful for the journey that we see all through God's living Word in the Old and New Covenants, that the Lord speaks to us and challenges us. So I pray tonight that as we've looked into His Word, that your heart's encouraged. Encouraged even to know that the battle is real. So if you sense tonight angst in your heart, or even anger to motivate and propel, is that your heart is broken over the things that you see within our neighbors and within our culture and within our country and the world, that you'd be motivated tonight to be on task with the Lord and what He's called us to do as being ambassadors of the good news. If the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight and you realize that your heart, your hands are to your side, that you're pointing to circumstances in your life and you want to be renewed afresh tonight to be able to just raise your arms to Him in dependence and in victory, I pray that you would do that, that you would make that commitment even where you're seated. I'm going to be up front in just a moment. And if there's anyone here tonight that you realize that you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, don't wait to do that. Could be the very reason why you're in this room tonight is to give your heart and life to Jesus. Don't wait. Come and talk with me about that. Maybe you want to join the church, or maybe you want to come and kneel at this altar and restore and renew and refresh in your life your dependence to the banner, the victor, who is our Lord. God, I pray that you would work within our hearts. Thank you for this time to explore your word, Lord. And I pray that we would take it to heart and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for a time of decision?